Morning, RCF family. It's good to be together. And as always, I'm grateful for the opportunity to share what God has placed on my heart. We've had a number of series the last while at RCF. We've just come through the When the Gospel Comes to Town series. We've looked at Follow Me before that, and then His Story before that even. And there's going to be more sermons series to come, or series that are in development, but today is going to be a standalone topic, and I honestly couldn't be more excited for it, because I believe that this topic is central to the gospel story. It's central to the good work that God has been unfolding throughout human history, and I also believe that it is absolutely critical to healthy and thriving lives. In fact, I'm going to suggest that a lot of the angst that we feel, or the unrest, or the dissatisfaction that we sometimes have churning in our guts, or maybe have churning in our guts all the time, is our body's way of telling us, our soul's way of telling our bodies, that we were made for something so much more than what we're getting. That we were meant for more than this. That we were meant, in fact, for community. For real, substantial, open-hearted, vulnerable, life-giving community with God and with each other. Some people here may prefer the term fellowship, and that's fine. You can use those terms interchangeably and make the switch in your mind as we go along. Fellowship is going to be a more familiar term to you, of course, if you've grown up in the church or if you're a big fan of The Lord of the Rings. But community and communion are good biblical words. In fact, if you go back to the original Greek, to the manuscripts, to that word koinonia, it is translated at times fellowship, and at other times it's translated communion, or even communication and conversation. So I think that community, for the purpose of this message, will be a good present-day stand-in for the topic of community and of fellowship. Now, I want to tell you, before we even start, where I hope to land. All right, I want to give you some of the conclusion and the application before I've earned it. I know that I've said from here before, and I've said to many of you, that fall is my favorite season. Just something about the weather. I mean, who can argue with that today? The bugs are moving on. The harvest is coming in. Pumpkin spice lattes, anyone? No? Like half of you have stopped listening. It's okay. The other half is just further along in their journey of sanctification, that's all. But I love the fall, and with all due respect to the Gregorian calendar, which has had a really remarkable run, as it turns out, I think that September 1st really should be New Year's Day. And I think that for two reasons. One is that New Year's Day is just a week after Christmas, and you just don't need that much festivity packed in together. It's a bit much. Just space out the fun. But secondly, it just kind of makes sense of the rhythm of our lives, doesn't it? As we all kind of come back from summer holidays and programs are gearing up again, and we're looking ahead to the school year or the work year or the months ahead, and we're setting some goals. I know for our family, it always feels like a bit of a reset button. And we're looking ahead and we're trying to set priorities. And I can't imagine that I'm alone in that. I think all of us are kind of looking at all the things that we would like to do, that we would wish to do, and then looking at the time that we have afforded to us, and we're trying to figure out, what's our priorities? What are we going to do? What are we not going to do? And so my hope this morning, my request, is that you would allow me, through the Word of God, to speak into the priority setting that is currently going on in your lives, and to suggest to you that it is immensely important to your life and well-being that we make space for real, substantial, open-hearted, vulnerable, life-giving community. And that's not easy, right? There's a whole lot of things coming at us. There's a whole lot of things to fit into the 168 hours, but my goal, as I said, is that as we spend a commodity that's even more valuable than our money, as we spend our time, that we would see and come to the unmistakable conclusion that it's worth it to spend our time on community. Let's pray, and then we'll turn to our key text. Father, we just ask for your help as we dig into this topic, as we consider community and small groups and life between Sundays, how we interact with each other outside of this place, and the emphasis that we make on connecting with you and also connecting with each other. And so just help us as we dig into this topic, just open our eyes to things that we're maybe valuing too highly and other things that maybe we're valuing too lowly, and help us just to get our priorities in line with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 1. That's going to be our text, so go ahead and turn there if you've got it. 1 John chapter 1. This is sort of going to be our anchor text as we kind of spring out from here and consider the broad sweep of Scripture on this topic. But 1 John chapter 1, and we'll start right at the first verse for the sake of context. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. I want to just stop for a second and acknowledge the apparent insanity of the sentence that we just read. These verses are unthinkable outside of Jesus. It would have been unimaginable that anyone could have written these words and have them actually correspond to a thing, to a thing that happened, to reality. It would have been impossible to imagine before Jesus, and even with the benefit of retrospect and looking back, it is a startling and awe-inspiring truth. We all can hear things, right? We're familiar with that, and we can look at things and see things and touch things and handle things, but the sorts of things that we can interact with in all of those ways are the things that belong to the same time and space as we do, right? They're the things that are here and now. And on the rare occasion that we get to interact with something outside of our time, say something old, say more than 100 years old, well, we call it an artifact. And we gaze at it in reverent awe from behind a museum glass, right? On the rare occasion that that thing is touched, it's touched only very briefly and very carefully, maybe when it's being extracted from the archaeology site, or maybe when it's being moved from one display and one exhibit to another exhibit. And then hearing something that old, you forget it, right? Whatever this is, whoever it is, it's long past making noises, certainly long past making intelligible sounds. Producing sounds belongs to the here and now, to things that are current and alive. But in this passage, we find that John, who is a mere mortal man, somehow interacts with something that is not only old, but is timeless and eternal. Look, he says, that which was from the very beginning. And he's seen it, and he's looked on it, and touched it, and handled it. The story of Jesus is the story about how someone outside of our time and outside of our space, the eternal, immortal, invisible God, comes and becomes flesh. And he draws near and dwells among us so that he can be seen and looked at and heard and listened to and touched and handled, and so that someone like John could tell us what he was like. And by extension, what the Father was like. So just let's marvel at that reality for a second and take note of the fact that in this story of community and fellowship, that it was God who took the first step towards us. It was God who stepped forward in order to have community, to be known by us, by men and women. Let's keep reading. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. Your joy may be full. That sounds good, doesn't it? That might just be worth the price, the cost of leaning into fellowship, that your joy may be full. Now, let's look at verse 7. And this, again, is going to be our anchor as we spring out from here. It says this, "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." So we're going to trace this story, as I said, but let's just notice here that John, as he's writing this, is pointing out the reality that there is a connection between our community with God, our fellowship with God, and the community that we experience with one another. And he further points out that there is a connection between those connections, that fellowship, and the good work that God wants to do in our hearts, that it happens in these places of connections. Let's read it again. "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." So let's take an application from that and just say this. If you have a deep heart-level connection with God, it will necessarily result and flow over into a deep heart-level connection with people who are on the same journey as you. And let's take a second application, and it's this, that if we want God to be at work in our hearts and in our lives, it happens in those spaces of connection. It happens in those spaces of community with God and community with each other. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. So let's trace that through and see if we can justify the conclusion that we've suggested at the beginning, that spiritual life and healing happens when we are in community with God and in community with each other, so that investing in those communities and those connections are worth the cost. So the story arc starts with God. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 1. The story arc of community and connection and fellowship starts with God, who himself is a perfect community of three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That, in part, is what a Christian means when they say that God is love. Of course, we also mean God is loving, that he behaves in loving ways towards us, that he embodies all the descriptions of the love chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that he is kind and he is selfless and he is patient and that he bears all things and that he never fails. God is all of those things, and we mean that when we say God is love, but we also mean that God is love, not just loving. It is the very essence of who he is, that God, that one God in three persons, is a being who dwells in perfect relationship, in perfect friendship, in perfect intimacy between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. C.S. Lewis describes that as the divine dance. And we see this as the three persons of the Godhead move together across human history to carry out their purposes in perfect harmony. You can see it, and I'll just read a couple of verses where you see it spelled out a little bit more clearly. In Luke 3 and 22, it says, "The Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him," that's the Son, "and a voice from heaven which said, 'You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased.'" John 14 and verse 26 says, "The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name," that's the Son's name, "he," the Spirit, "teaches us all things and brings to remembrance all the things that I," the Son, "has said to you." John 15 and 26 says, "But when the Helper," which is the Spirit, "comes, whom I shall send to you," that's Jesus, "from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me," the Son. You see how this is working? This is the divine dance that C.S. Lewis is pointing to, the three people living in this dynamic relationship. Tim Keller picks up on some of that imagery in his book called The Reason for God, and he says, "The Trinity means that God is, in essence, relational. Three persons in dynamic orbit about each other, a dance of love, delight, and adoration." So that's step number one in this argument. God is himself a perfect community of love. Step two, Step two in our story is that God, in his love, makes us, men and women, in his image. He makes us image bearers of that relational God of love, and as image bearers of that God of love, we are therefore made for love and relationship. Keller goes on to say in that quote, "If this world was made by a triune God, relationships of love are what life is really about." And that's what we see as we look to Genesis, as we find God looking over the spheres of creation. He looks at creation and he says, "It's good, it's very good." But then he says this, "Let us," there's the divine dance, "let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." So he takes the dirt, he fashions a man, he breathes into his nostrils the breath of life, and having said up to that point about everything that he's made, that it was good and very good, he looks at this man alone, and for the first time he says, "That's not good. It is not good for man to be alone. God has created us for community, for love, for intimacy, for relationship." And so God makes a helper that's comparable to him. He makes a woman and he brings her to him. And we read this, that they were naked and they were unashamed. That was their condition in the beginning. This is the description, and it's a physical description, sure. And we know that it's a physical description of their physical condition, because later on they're going to sow physical fig leaves in order to physically cover themselves. But there's more to it than that. There's a description here of the nature of their relationships. This is an emotional and a spiritual description, which is why the writer describes that they were unashamed. This relationship between them, it was deep, it's vulnerable, it's intimate, it's empty of guilt and shame and hiding and secrets. They are fully known and fully loved, as it's become popular to describe it. And that's what we're built for. We're built for open relationships with each other, but also with God. Because the dress code didn't change when God was around, right? We read this description that they come and they walk together in the garden, in the cool of the garden, and they have conversations, they have communication with one another, exchange of words. God is teaching him how to tend to the garden, how to eat of the good fruit, how to trust him enough to steer clear of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Here's the point of all this. We are built for community because we are made by a community, God. We are made for love because God is love and he's the one that created us, which is why we will create communities wherever we go. Humanity naturally tracks together in community. It's why, as communities fracture and break down, why we spend so much time scrolling down Facebook, collecting friends who like us and who share our posts. It's the reason why we step in and out of friendships and relationships, wanting intimacy, wanting love, wanting to be known and to know, but then backing off when things get scary, backing off when things get a little bit too close, lest we be seen for what we really are, lest the less desirable parts of our lives get seen. We come to church and we look for community and connection, but somehow it all feels a little fake and superficial because we're all just projecting a fake image of ourselves, and that's the one that's being loved and accepted and appreciated by each other. All the while, that sick, grinding feeling in our guts saying, "Ah, there's more. There's something good here that you desire and that can be had, and you are missing it." Something's broken, and that something, the Bible says, is sin. Sin fractures relationship. No sooner do Adam and Eve eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but their eyes are open and they know that they are naked. And they experience something that they've never experienced up to that point. They are ashamed and they feel guilt and they begin to cover up and to hide. from each other and from God. So they sew those fig leaves together and they cover themselves up. And when God comes to them in the cool of the garden, they don't even come out to face him. He's the picture of love, the definition of love, and they can't even bear to see him. They hide themselves from him. And so the distance between each other and between them and God continues to grow. The relationship is hindered. And then God steps in and says, what happened? Did you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? And all of a sudden, there's the blame game starts. And Adam says it was the woman, right? Like one chapter earlier, he is literally writing love songs about her. This is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And now he's like, who did it? And he's like, the woman. She did it. And by the way, it was the woman that you gave me. So he's blaming the woman and he's blaming God, and the distance continues to grow. And then they're driven out of the garden. And Cain kills Abel. And Cain gets sent away, but he's afraid because he thinks someone's going to kill him. And it's not very many chapters later that we read that the wickedness of men has become great in the earth, and every intent of the thought of their hearts is only evil all the time. That the earth is corrupt and filled with violence. And so the fractured relationships between us and with God and between us and each other, it just spreads out like a web from that moment of disobedience. And it gets deeper and deeper until today, where God has intended us for intimacy and with love. We have moved in with jealousy and with envy and with bitterness and with anger and quarrelsomeness and lies and hypocrisy and deceit and distance and distance and distance and separation and brokenness, until there is this cavern of separation between us and the intimacy that we crave for with each other, and between us and God. But then in steps Jesus, right? And Jesus's work, so we've looked already, here's the steps of our argument. God is a perfect community. He makes us for perfect community. Sin fractures that community. Point number four is that God, in the work of Jesus, heals community. He heals fellowship with God and with man. He calls 12 women and many, 12 men and many women. I don't know why we always say it in that order. I'll pretend I did that on purpose. He calls women and he calls men to come and follow him and to be with him and to do life with him. And they have a small group onto themselves where discipleship is happening and teaching is happening. And sure, they strike out from there and they go into synagogues and they teach and they interact with the crowds, but they always come back onto themselves. These people will watch as sinners draw near to Jesus, sinners who are no different than Adam and Eve, who hid themselves from God. Yet nonetheless, these sinners, they draw near. They want to be close to Jesus. They touch him and they see him and they hear him and they eat and they drink together. And they hear him say things like, I'm going to make a place for you so that where I am, there you may be also. They hear him say things like, I'm a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Or, nothing will separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Or they hear him say, nothing will pluck you out of my Father's hand. They watch as Jesus goes to the cross and how he has made sin for us. And in that moment on the cross, in the anguish of his soul, he says something that he's never said in the eternal relationship that he enjoys with God. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? All the while they hear him saying words of love to those who are torturing him, words to draw them in rather than to cast them out. He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He says, behold your son, behold your mother. He says, today you will be with me in paradise. And there on the cross, that curtain is torn in two, that curtain that was in the temple that barred the way into the holiest of holies, into the presence of God. It's torn from top to bottom, symbolizing the reality that community with God, that fellowship with God is open to all of us who call on the name of the Lord, that the way has been opened by the blood of Jesus. As we read, that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins. And as it does, that those walls of separation that have been built up across time through sin and disobedience, those walls start coming down. The wall between us and God, the wall between each other, we are all made one in Christ. We become members of one body together, the body of Christ. We become members of one family together as brothers and sisters in Christ. We become citizens and ambassadors of one kingdom, the kingdom of God. Those are some of the shared values and identities and purposes that we hold together when we are made members of the body of Christ. And so then we've seen how God is a perfect community of love. He makes us for community and love. Sin fractures that community. Jesus heals that community. And then I want to say this, that leaning into community then with God and with each other is effectively the same thing as leaning into the healing work of Jesus. Leaning into community is a sign of a redeemed heart. It is the cry of a redeemed soul. It is a way of life for those of us who inhabit God's kingdom. We have just to read through the New Testament and watch how the authors start to call on us to heal our relationships and to be one together in the Lord. One neat way of seeing that is to look at the one another statements in the Bible. The number of things that we are told to do to one another, of course, you'll think that we are to love one another. There's something like 57 of these. Be kindly affectionate. I'm not going to read them all, don't worry. Be kindly affectionate to one another. Receive one another. Give preference to one another. And be of the same mind one to another. We're supposed to serve one another. Bear with one another. We're supposed to confess our sins to one another and forgive one another. To teach and comfort and edify and exhort and admonish one another. And my favorite one, it's actually hanging over the toilet in the kids' bathroom, says that we are to outdo one another in honor. We are to outdo one another in doing good. So for those of you who are competitive, here is something to get competitive about. Outdo one another in love and in honor. So that's the case. That's what we've seen. How we are invited into that divine dance. Here's how John 17 puts it to sum up this argument. When Jesus is, at this point, it's the high priestly prayer, and he's speaking to his Father about the work that he's about to do, and he says this, "I don't pray for these alone," referring to the disciples, "but also for all those who will believe in me through their word, that they also may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us. And the glory which you gave me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one." So let's get down to some application. How do we live out this reality? I think the first thing that we do with this reality that Jesus' work has come to heal relationships with God and relationships with each other, the first thing that we do is that we can celebrate the reality that our Creator God, the triune God, is inviting us to join into the eternal love and relationship of the Trinity. That's what it's saying here, that they also may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us. That's astounding, that we are being invited into that level of relationship with God. And if you've been of the opinion until now that Christianity and the Bible is just, it's an ancient text, it doesn't have a whole lot of relevance, I hope that you will hear that and consider for a moment that Jesus might be coming and offering to you that thing that your heart longs for the most, that thing that your soul longs for the most. I would invite you to stick around and lean into this community and see if that isn't the case. Secondly, I want us to consider, each and every one of us in this room, that community, like friendship, is not an all or nothing thing. Do you know what I mean by that? There's different depths and levels in our relationships with each other, isn't there? You can have, on one hand, a complete stranger. On the other hand, you have an intimate friend. And then you have a spectrum in between. You have an acquaintance. You might have casual friends. You might have close friends before you get to the level of intimate friends. which is why we continually invest in our relationships, why we continually invest in our marriages, for example. Because there's always more. There's always deeper. There's always more intimacy. So my encouragement to you is wherever you are in your relationship with God, I want to encourage you that there's always more. And wherever you are in your relationship with the people who are in this room and with other Christians and the people in your life, I want to encourage you to lean into those relationships this fall, to lean into that community this fall, because there is always more. There's always more intimacy. And as we lean into it, our joy will be full. There are many ways to do this. There's many ways to lean into our community with God and with each other. One way, of course, is to set aside regular time in our day to read and to pray, to communicate with God. We can attend church. We can be where other Christians are on a Sunday morning. We can ensure that we go to the fellowship times afterwards, that we have conversations of significance when we do. That sure, we talk about the weather and the scores and all sorts of things, but then maybe that we move on from that into things that are increasingly deep, increasingly honest. Maybe we take the chance to tell people why we feel sad today, why we feel worried today. Maybe we're careful if someone is saying that to us, that we are trustworthy people who can receive that and hold things in confidence and be faithful friends to each other. We can have meals together. We can extend help and hospitality. We can work and we can serve together. But here's the point. It's that many of the one another's that are extended to us in the New Testament are not things that we can do just on a Sunday morning. They're not even, many of them, things that we can do well on a Sunday morning. We can do them sort of on a Sunday morning. But this business of living together and loving one another so that the world will know that God has sent Jesus, this business happens between Sundays. And so this is the part, this is the thing that was said in our bulletin, that we're going to talk about small groups for a second. And this is a bit of an announcement in terms of the church and what we hope to see happening going forward. The elders have asked me to communicate their heart that each of us would consider being a part of a small group this fall. And I know that many of you are a part of small groups and have been blessed and encouraged and built up by them. And so this would be your heart as well, that each and every one of us would belong in a community group this fall. The goal is that there would be one such place in each geographical region represented at RCF, that there would be some in Perth. We've just heard about a Bass Lake one, Carlton Place, Smith Falls, Port Elmsley, Rideau Ferry, whatever is necessary, but that we would find one that is close to us that we can belong to. The small groups are going to be held at different days and at different times, meeting weekly, but on specific dates and times, so that everybody would be able to pick an option that works with their schedule. Each of the groups would, of course, have a different focus and a different flavor depending on the needs and the desires of the people who gather there. But overall, the goals of these small groups would be just, as it's been put so many times, to do life together, to come together regularly, to enjoy refreshments and hot drinks together, to bear each other's burdens, to celebrate each other's victories, to give emotional support and to pray together, and then to dig into the Word of God. Many small groups have been blessed by reflecting back on the previous Sunday's sermons, talking through some of the questions, some of the concerns, some of the things that have been raised, and then looking at ways to intersect these doctrines with our lives. So that's what the heart is. And a couple caveats, just that there are lots of good things happening over the course of our weeks. There's lots of good groups that are meeting. There's the joy group, there are youth groups, there's accountability groups, there's the Hilltop women's group and the Storehouse Boys, which has got to be the best name for a small group ever. But the goal is not that these community groups would replace those things. These are places where blessings have happened and where life has happened. But our encouragement would be that you would consider also attending one of these community groups, that these community groups would be not so specific in their focus and in their goals and not so specific in their demographics, but that it would be like a cross-section of our church meeting together. So two specific things that we want to ask you to consider as you put yourself in a listening posture before God, that you would ask him two things. One is whether he would have you be involved in one of those small groups. And two, ask him whether he would have you host one of these groups in your home or lead one of these groups in your home or in somebody else's home. And so if you're interested in hosting or leading one of these community groups, we just invite you to email Heather, who's going to compile all of your information. And then there is going to be a meeting in early October. So email her by the end of this month if you're interested in leading or hosting. There'll be a meeting in October where we flesh out some of the specifics. And then you can keep your eyes open on your inboxes sometime in October with some information about a group near you that's meeting. But here's the conclusion. The conclusion is that spiritual life, healing, the work of God happens in that place of connection, community, fellowship between us and God and between each other. And our encouragement is that you would lean deeply into that because it's worth it so that your joy would be full. All right? So let's close there and we'll look forward to some fellowship together later. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for healing friendships, healing relationships. Thank you for healing us. Lord, we're so grateful for the redemptive work of Jesus who came and lived and died and rose again so that everything could be made new. And Lord, we look forward to that day when we'll see him face to face, when the last barrier would be torn down and we would be physically in your presence. But until then, we rejoice in your promise that where two or three are gathered in your name, here you are right in the midst of us. And so we pray that we would treasure that we would value that we would make it a priority, that we would see life and growth and healing happen as we together corporately lean into that oneness in Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.